So welcome, everybody, and hello, Karen and Megan.
Hello. Hi, Robin.
We were having a pleasant chat beforehand on important stuff called recipes. But tonight, well, did either of you have anything you wanted to share before we entered in to Bible study?
Nope.
Okay.
It depends on where we were going to start. Are we starting on 4:10?
Yes.
Okay.
Maybe going back up a little to 9.
Okay.
Did you have something you wanted to share?
Not on something we've already covered, no.
Okay. Well, before we move into that, you know, I was thinking about the book we've been going through, and also because the men are doing Timothy, and of course, though Timothy is written specifically to Timothy, and Timothy was an apostle, and the exhortation that Paul had for Timothy was one thing, and yet there's similarities too. And, you know, it makes you think, especially when you're doing another book of Paul's. And I was thinking about Thessalonians, and a few things just to remember as we move forward is this is the only book where the people or the church, the body that Paul is writing to, are identified as being in Christ Jesus and in God the Father. And it is the book where Paul gives testimony to, a body that has a faith, as we see the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, because he addresses their the Church of Philadelphia that Thessalonians is a picture of being taken out, and we'll see that later in this chapter. But one thing that was said last night that I thought was worth thinking of, realizing as we read this book, was that Paul exhorted Timothy to flee youthful lusts. And it was brought out that Paul would not have done so had Timothy not had a tendency towards that. And when you stop and think, an exhortation and a call and a beseeching isn't a cut to us. It is actually the reality of what we need, because if we are honest with ourselves, our tendency is not the things of the Lord. And if Paul exhorted Timothy, who we have high regard for, well, doesn't matter what we had, God had high regard for it. He was considered a faithful man and of like-minded to Paul, who was zealous about the work of the Lord. We should not be offended at the need to be exhorted in the word unto, ever increasing in the faith, which means decreasing in our flesh, so to speak. And that decreasing takes place by our own choice. And so when I kind of reviewed a little bit and thought about what we've gone through, and in chapter 3 and maybe even chapter 2, I think it was chapter 3, where we saw Paul taking the responsibility, which at times is a chastening, to this church who had elected God as their God, who were faithful, who the testimony of God and their faith in him was known all around. It was not hidden. And yet, he exhorted them onward. And so in the end of chapter 3, you had, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, which you see a reference to that again in 4. But he exhorts us to increase and and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. And that's that agape love of choice, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then 4 starts, furthermore then, we beseech you. So this is a book of strong exhortation to a people who had ears to hear and hearts that believed. And yet they weren't just left like that was all. They were exhorted onward and to abound and to increase. And then when you go down to 9, which is where we pretty much left off last week, where it says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then it says in 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And that's a semicolon there, so that's not the end of the sentence. But even this body of Christ, who it was evident that God had taught them how to love one another, Paul is beseeching them to increase more and more. It's just worthy of really noting the need for this, that it is faith and our walk in Christ is one of strong activity and daily activity. And it's one that of labor, really. We see that word multiple times where we labor to enter into his rest and we labor in different things. And it's important for us to labor. It's really that simple. We have to labor against unbelief and we have to labor to believe God. And even this church is being exhorted and beseeched to labor, to increase, and that which they have for it to increase more and more. So, Karen, I know you wanted to speak. Would you like to start reading first, or did you want to say something about verse 10 in particular?
Nope, I'll start reading.
Okay.
So start at 11 or 10?
Well, you can start at 10 again.
Okay. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are all in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing.
Okay. Did you want to start?
Yeah, on indeed ye do it all toward the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So like you were saying earlier, he's wanting them to strive toward the mark, which is the mark that he's also striving toward, of the high calling in Christ Jesus, because he's exhorting them to go forward. And the thing that I wanted to mention was in 11, that you study to be quiet. And study here means to labor, which is what you were talking about. Exactly the same thing. You labor to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And to be quiet is to be still and, you know, refrain from doing the wrong thing, I guess. I don't know if that's right.
I have a
right.
little I can add on that for you. It says, Mari, I looked it up. It says to keep still, i.e. refrain from labor, meddlesomeness, or speech.
Yep. And then it says, ceased, hold peace, rest, be quiet. And so we have to labor to do that. And, you know, it's a choice that we make to do that. And to do your own business is that what came to me on that was doing your own business. I thought about busybodies because busybodies tend to get into business that they don't need to get into. And in 1 Timothy 5:13, it says, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So that was the verse that came to mind on that one. Doing your own business, staying out of you know, meddling in other people's things that you don't have any business in.
Yep.
And to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. So he has commanded them before to work with their own hands. And in Ephesians 4:28, Paul says to the Ephesians, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So that was where he had, one of the places anyway, that he had told them before, and others before, to work with your own hands.
Amen.
And the other thing, I didn't know if this really works with that, but I've thought of Proverbs 31 too, where it's talking obviously about a virtuous woman. It's not talking about a man, but for a woman's part, you know, where it says at the end, where let give her the work of her hands, and I don't have it right here, but give
here,
her the work
I'll
of her hands. I didn't know if that would also apply here or not. So I throw that out to you on that one.
You know, Megan, I'll let you find that part in Proverbs, if you don't mind, that Karen was referring to.
It says, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's the very last verse.
I think it clearly applies, because when you look at 12, it says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. So right there, there is a testimony that you are to bear, you know, witness of. And it's not a verbal testimony. It's the testimony of your conversation. And I do think it clearly goes with that. And if you go back up to verse 11, and that you study to be quiet, which, if you want to really just stop and think about it, that's a really hard one for me. I am reminded of in 1 Peter 3:4, and it's where Peter says, talks about a woman and the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, and that quiet is slightly different, but it's pretty much the same too. It's to labor, to you know, to be still, to be at peace, to wait your turn even. And then when you put it in the context as you were just doing about not being meddlesome or a busybody. You know, you're not going around and gossiping and getting into things that you ought not, or saying those things that are just plain and simple ungodly. But that you do your own business. Well, that goes back to Proverbs 31. That's that person who is doing that which they are called to do in a particular day and in their life, that's what they're about. You know, they don't have to be about somebody else's business. They have business of their own. And I'm reminded of where the Lord says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And we have enough in our service to the Lord and in that which he has called us to do. We don't have, we have enough. I mean, that is a sufficient battle and call on each of our days to perform the work that the Lord would have us do. But another thing about to do your own work, and I think of it in the context of women and wives, and that is that you don't judge another person's work. You know what I'm saying? But that you set yourself to perform that which has been given to you to the best of your ability as unto the Lord, working with your own hands, you know, being accountable and obedient, really, to the fact that through Christ you can actually do this, even as we are being commanded by Paul, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that we may have lack of nothing. Interesting how he calls us to work so that we have lack of nothing. And I am not saying that to have lack means you're not working enough. But I do know that the Lord supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And in the midst of that, he calls us to stand up and, as Karen, you said, be that Proverbs 31 woman, if you're a woman, or be a man of virtue and strength, if you're a man, and do that which you are called to do. And that lack of nothing, we're really not the definers of what that is, as much as we might think of lacking in terms that really misapply, you know, where we go beyond what we need to what we want. But also that lacking nothing has to do with spiritually, you know, that we are built up in all things and have partake of all that the Lord has for us, so that we might do all things in accordance with his will. I will say, in reading this and this increase more and more, I thought about Ephesians, where Paul... let me see if I can find it here. Well, in verse chapter 3, and I'm just going to read one verse. Now, it's verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And you know what? That, if you go back to that, and that you may have lack of nothing. And when you see Paul exhorting them to increase more and more, if we obey that, and if we believe that, and if we don't think that we have somehow gotten enough or doing it, but that we're there or have arrived or whatever, if we don't recognize that in Christ, that what he has for us is endless. It is. We will not reach its limits. And we want that to abound in us more and more, don't we? We want him to abound in us and fill us more and more. But this is how we do it. You know? Laboring to be quiet, to do our own business, to work with our own hands, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that we may have lack of nothing, nothing that we need. To serve the Lord with. And that's really what it is this is what the exhortation is to this church, and what the exhortation is to us, that we increase more and more in Christ Jesus, that we may lack nothing.
You know, there's a verse in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. It says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." And that kind of goes back with what you were, you know, this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4,
yeah,
verses 11 and 12. It also reminds me of a verse that Steve has periodically quoted in Proverbs 30. relating more to verse 12. That he may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that he may have lack of nothing. In verse 8 and 9 of Proverbs 30 said, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Those were just verses that sort of, in my head at least, come together with verses 11 and 12
of
1 Thessalonians 4.
You know, and when you read those verses in Proverbs, it kind of speaks to God's keeping of us. And I know Paul says, you know, it's about the Lord, that which he had committed unto him, you know, what Paul trusted God in, he knew God was trustworthy about. I'm not getting it right. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Maybe one of you know what I'm talking about. That which I committed... Might be 2 Thessalonians 1:12. No.
What was it again you're looking for, Robin?
Oh, that's 2 Timothy 1:12. Let's look there. Yes, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And when Megan read those verses in Proverbs, you know, one of the greatest hopes for me, and one of the things that I remember frequently, is that God is able to keep me. And in that scripture you read in Proverbs there, and relating it to here, if we will obey him, if we will do these things, the Lord keeps us. He doesn't give us too much so that we forget him, but he doesn't withhold things so that we are driven to that which makes us forget him from the other side. And it is, you know, that is the God we serve, who is able to keep that which we have committed unto him. He is able to keep us if we will continue in him and in endeavoring to do these things and to obey the commandments, all the commandments of the Lord, which means that we actually listen and do. That's what that obedience is, that we are attentive to his will, both as we hear it in his word and as it is ministered to us from his ministers, and as it is spoken to us from those who have the rule over us, and that we trust him and through that trust choose obedience. God is worthy of our trust. And our obedience is how we manifest that we actually believe him. You know, he blesses those who believe in him. I also thought about James chapter 1. Which is right before the book of Peter. If you go down reading from verse 1, but you pick up, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now that's pretty simple. How many of us walk believing that? That when we ask, we know that God will give it to us. I mean, do we walk in the faith of that? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, you know, the exercising of obedience here, to study, to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, that you may walk honestly. You know, these are those things you do in faith, you do them prayerfully, and the Lord is a rewarder of such things. But you do them knowing of his presence, of his pleasure, of his being there to strengthen us, of his spirit that will abound in us according to our faith. And that goes back to Ephesians, according to the power that worketh in us. But we have to let that power work. We have to, die to ourselves and be emptied and obedient and faithful unto Christ and lose his power in us. And then, you know, the testimony, and indeed you do it toward the brethren which are in all Macedonia. And where did it say before that this church's testimony was known abroad? It was not hidden.
That's chapter 1.
Thank you.
Verse 7 and 8.
So being effectual. Oh, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8?
Yes, of 1 Thessalonians.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. So that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. And that faith to Godward isn't a matter of verbally telling everybody what you believe. It's actually that these people walked it, and it was evident, and it was talked about. And our natural man, at least for most of us, is to think that it's all about what we say, not about what we do. And words are cheap. So let's be doers of the word, so that when we do speak, that'll be the second testimony. So, picking up with verse 13 in a second, Karen, but you know, you see there in verse 12, too, that a testimony to those who are without, you know, it'll fall one way or another for them. They'll either reject it, but there'll be an accountability, or they'll receive the Lord, which is, of course, what the Lord's desire is. But either way, he will have been preached to them. And, you know, that's what we're about, right? And this is how we do it. So, verse 13, Karen.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope.
Okay. So, he doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning those who have died. Sleep, as I think most of us know, is in this context to be deceased. And ignorant actually was interesting because it means not to know. And it can be not to know through lack of information or intelligence, but also by implication to ignore through a disinclination to know. I think in this context, he doesn't want them not to know. He's reminding them, exhorting them of the hope that we have in Christ. So even in the midst of the sorrow of the loss of a brother or a sister in Christ, he doesn't want them to sorrow as those who have no hope. And hope actually is an expectation or a confidence in something. And the fact that they are asleep in this context, you know, they are no longer alive in the body. You know, we know that we have eternal souls, and these people, we will see them again, or they will see them again. So if you pick up there in verse 14, Karen.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Yes. What did Paul say? If there was no resurrection, we are the most, I forget what the word is.
Miserable?
Do you remember what that word? Miserable. Yeah. I mean, we would have given up our whole lives for naught, right? Why not eat, drink, and be merry? But we're not, you know what I mean? We are a people that understand and know that this life is but a moment, and there is all eternity to spend with the Lord. And those who have gone before, you know, that they're already there, so to speak. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, see, you got to know that he rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that is when he comes back to earth. And you know, that's that resurrection that we believe in and that our hope is based on and that we live for. We already, by faith, are members of the body of Christ, but then it'll be realized and we'll put off this mortal body. And so if we believe that, then we know that those who have gone ahead, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So this is the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So our being alive isn't going to stop those who have gone before from being alive with us in Christ. And actually, we will join with them. They will go before us. Because it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the hope that we have. And this is the consolation that we have. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is what our end is, and what our hope is, and what the Lord has purchased for us, but what we have to labor to walk in, to believe, to give our lives for, both for our own salvation, but for each other's salvations, and for those outside, so that they too might want that which we have. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a great comfort. This is our hope. This is what we're about, is this end that he describes here in the end of this chapter, is being with the Lord forever, with all the saints, of whom that's what we are. That's what we're striving to be. That's what we're exhorting one another to, in the most holy faith unto, right? That's the, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another. That's what that's about. And as touching brotherly love, that you increase more and more.
That really is our hope, Robin, because I remember before I came to the Lord, I didn't have any hope. What was their hope of dying and just who knows what after that? And when I came to the Lord, there was that hope. And that's what we all should strive for, is to strive for that mark. And this is what Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians to do. And, I just am very blessed that I was preached the gospel. I'm very thankful. Very thankful is a very mild word for what it really is. But, it's just a wonderful thing to be in the Lord.
And I had wondered, Karen, if you would speak to that, because without a doubt, you know both sides of verse 13.
Yes. Yes, I do. Yeah, and I still remember those days. And, I'm just so thankful. And just where would my life have gone if I had not met the Lord? I'm just so glad that the Lord was preached to me.
And, your testimony, Karen, is an exhortation to the rest of us. Because we know that to be true, and we know we can see the joy of the Lord and know that you knew the opposite, and can not only rejoice with you, but know the value of the joy of the Lord because of how it is portrayed in you. And I know that you and I, I don't know everybody's lives of those in the chat, but I, of course, know Anne lost a husband and Carrie a father. And I'm sure that, you know, they do not sorrow or as ones who have no hope. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing to know that those who have gone on before in Christ, that you'll meet again. And the rejoicing will be beyond measure. And we can start there already. I mean, we already know it. So what's stopping us from rejoicing? You know what I mean? Unbelief, the cares of the world, the things of the flesh. We have a mighty hope. And I just pray that we will, even as Paul exhorts then, that we will increase more and more in love one to another. And in obedience to the faith. One thing that was said last night, that the last night's Bible study was, I thought, a fantastic Bible study, which doesn't mean I don't think they all aren't. But last night was the one that really ministered to me. And one of the things that was said was talked about meat for the master's use. And the explanation of that was to live so totally in the sufficiency of Christ that you don't care about anything else. You don't care about what anyone thinks. You don't even care about your own sinful flesh anymore, because what does that matter? But you walk in that place that Christ has provided by his blood with thanksgiving. I mean, like you said, Karen, it goes beyond thanksgiving, because there is nothing you can say that quite expresses what God has done.
Right, there's no
word
for it.
The magnitude of it. There is no word for it. I just pray that we will come to know him fully. And the way to get there is through obedience, through service, through, I was thinking of some of the people in the Bible who were notably zealous. One of them was David. David, when he brought the ark and he danced before the Lord with all his might, I mean, that was a distinct outward display of David's enormity of zealousness to express his thanksgiving unto his God, who loved him and who saved him and who forgave him and who did everything that was necessary for David to have redemption. And you think of Paul. I mean, Paul to me has such a different testimony, because David, I mean, Paul, I think, had to fight against some of the things that you and I fight against, you know, that it wasn't like he was some perfect being and everything was easy. He had to labor, but he did it with zeal and with every ounce of energy he had. And I thought of Elijah, who, you know, he read the Word of God, he believed the Word of God, he stepped out and he obeyed the Word of God, and he brought an accounting to the people in accord with the Word of God. And, you know, if you think about the various people in the Bible, it leaves us with no excuse, because every kind of personality, every kind of upbringing, every kind of everything is covered. And nevertheless, the examples of people that went before show the victory of Jesus Christ. And it is there for everyone, and it's simply a matter of, will you believe? Will you labor to enter into that rest? And it says in Hebrews 4 that those who didn't because of unbelief. And, you know, it really starts with I guess it starts in different ways, but one of the ways is through simple choice of obedience, setting yourself and trusting that the Lord will show you those things that you need to see and clarify it, that you actually believe him when you ask him. You know that it is his desire and his great desire to answer. And we walk in the knowledge of that. That's the kind of God we serve. And in so doing, we bless him. That's what faith is believing him. Believing he's there, believing he's going to answer, believing that he wants to answer, believing that he's able to answer. I don't really want to start chapter 5 necessarily, just because we're kind of near the end here. Megan?
Yeah.
I give you the floor, my dear.
Oh, thank you.
If you'd like it. I'm not forcing you.
Well, I can have it for just a second or two. I was thinking about lust, as we had read in the beginning of chapter 4 last week.
Yeah.
It's talking particularly there about fornication in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. But something that that came to my mind was how pretty much anything can be a lust. And the example to me of something that people may not think of as being such is knowledge. It is, you know, we sit in Bible study and we read the Lord's word and we are taught it and it is rightly divided, and it can get all cozy and kind of warm and fuzzy thinking that, you know something, or sharing some of the wonders in the word that kind of tie up, and, you know, that's really cool, but knowledge in itself can be an enormous lust that is that leads to the pride of life, which of course is one of the three lusts that it talks of clearly, but it's the one that's not seen. You know, the lust of the eyes you can see and gather to yourself. The lust of the flesh you can see and gather to yourself. But the pride of life is something that just edifies pride, and it's not seen as being lust or as being wrong. You know, believe in yourself. golly. If they only knew themselves, you know. But that was just something that I had thought of last week as we were talking about, you know, going through the beginning of chapter 4.
You know, something about that, because you're right, you know, that pride of life isn't something that's visible, but the upright person and the one who is a faithful servant of God, God will manifest that in that. You know what I'm saying? The person who walks in that pride of life, God isn't going to manifest his honor and his glory on them. But sure, that person who you see that on, that's a person who doesn't walk in that pride of life. So you may not just in the natural sense be able to tell what a person's motives or where their heart is, but he whom the Lord testifies of, that is where you can see it. And that's, there is no greater thing, is there?
No.
It's the excellency that Paul talks of.
Yeah. And you think about Corinthians, where it talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, before it goes into the definition of love, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing.
Yeah, I remember a verse that was striking to me, because I didn't remember ever reading it before, although in Philippians, you know, I must have read it several times. It was chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." I thought we'd read about excellent stuff last week. But truly, I was talking to Joseph today, actually. He was in the bathroom. He was kind of washing his hands and leaving, and I was coming in and waiting for him to get out so that I could use it. And he is dilly-dallying over the sink, washing his hands, eyeing himself in the mirror. And so...
Joseph dilly-dallying.
Bless his heart, yes.
No way.
And looking in the mirror. Over and over and over. And, I talked with him about how, you know, I mean, the time you spend in front of a mirror is really worthless, because, you know, what you're looking at is what you see that particular day. I said to him, who you are isn't what you look like. It's what's inside. And the rest is all vanity. It's all about nothing. And, you know, I happened to mention to him as well that I don't like looking in the mirror, because sometimes I think, look pretty good today. Same day or another day, look horrible today. And so, you know, either way, what does it matter? It's just a house. But
Megan,
just
for me, if I wear glasses, I can tell you which way it's going to look. I apologize.
I try not to look in the mirror, because I don't really want to be swung one way or another, because either way is vanity and about nothing. Who cares whether it's a bad hair day or a really bad hair day? You know, I mean, it doesn't matter. But
that's good to know, and I thank you.
You know, the idea of the excellency of the Lord, that is the only thing that really matters. It's everything else, absolutely everything else is, I mean,
you know,
doesn't, yeah?
The thing is you can't know the excellency of the Lord if anything else matters.
That's true. You won't consider it so excellent.
I mean, and if we want to know him, we just want to choose that above all the other stuff and let the other stuff just fade away. So that when we look in the mirror and it's a good day, we remember that, you know, him. And if we look in the mirror and it's a bad day, we remember him. Whether it's a visual mirror or the mirror of our own conscience, you know.
Yeah.
Or our own thoughts towards ourselves. But in Christ, we can actually walk victorious. We really can.
Yes.
And we can love, and we can do the will of God. And, you know, in that, we're just plain and simple delivered from all of these other ups and downs and vanities and prides.
Yeah.
I know that's what we all want. And I just pray that we will come to know it and grow in it.
And to seek after it as for, what is it, golden riches or silver riches or whatever it is. I don't remember exactly. I think it's talking about wisdom there, but it does apply to the Lord, obviously.
Yep.
Yes, for hidden treasure.
So, Karen, I give you a minute and then we're going to say goodnight.
Oh.
And I think that the music is actually probably about ready to head in, so you can talk right over top of it.
All right. Well, I want to say good night to everyone, and thank you for joining us. And I think that I have nothing else to add, because it has been referred to by the other women so perfectly. So I want everybody to have a wonderful week, and we will... Yeah. Talk with you later.
Thank you, Karen. And God bless everyone. And good night.